Morning. So today we begin just a different area where it's an open topic I've chosen. So today we're going to be looking in the book of Jude. You can turn to any chapter, but the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Beginning in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let us begin with a word of prayer, and then we will go into our lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege it is to come before you, Lord. We thank you as we look into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and open our minds to your word, and that, Lord, we may come away with a new appreciation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name, amen. Jude. The brother James writes this to the believers at his time. Knowing as I stand here in front of you this morning, in Jude's time there was believers, mature believers. As I look out in the crowds, I see many of you. And Jude writes this message to them. And the message was that there was coming a time, or is a time, when there would be some who would sneak in the church, who would teach wrong things, and present things contrary to what God has set forth. And he goes on through this chapter and develops that idea and speaks on it, which I won't go into depth today. But in the latter part of Jude, he writes a few verses directed to the believer and how to conduct themselves, how they are to be thinking in times like these. And it is no different from us today in the times that we live in, challenging times, ideals which are contrary to the word of God, practices that are contrary to the word of God. And so we live in these times, as in the times as Jude, when he wrote this passage. So in the latter part of Jude, beginning in verse, beginning in verse 18, Jude runs down or sets forth seven things that the believers to keep in mind that they are to live in these times. Reading from verse 18, he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensually having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, build upon yourselves a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even a garment spotted with flesh. So in those verses, Jude talks about seven things that the believers to have in mind. He is to build their faith. Build your faith. He is to be a person of prayer and praying, communication. He is to keep themselves, keep yourselves. They are to be looking. They are to have compassion on others. They are to save others by fear, and they are to save others by literally pulling them out of the fire. So Jude runs down those seven things. He speaks to those believers today. But today we're going to focus on just one verse and just a few words of that verse. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's going to be our thrust of our message this morning. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, there's certain things that we know intrinsically that would happen. We will have fellowship with the Lord. We will have victory in the Lord. We will have a testimony of the Lord. And we will be able to worship in the Lord. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, those things will become apparent in the believer's life. And in those things, just focusing on verse 21, those things can help us in our current day and age. Let us take some time to look at the words, keep yourselves. I want to focus a little more on the words, keep yourselves. So if you would turn to me to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, keep yourselves. The first one we're going to look at in Joshua is to keep watch or to take heed. Keep watch or to take heed. Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, you all know the story very well. Joshua 6 talks about the Battle of Jericho. And there at the Battle of Jericho, the Lord told them that they were to take the city. Looking at Joshua chapter 6 in verse 2, the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I have given unto thee thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I have given unto thee Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And these are the things the Lord has done for us this morning, hasn't he? The place, Jericho, a city, a location the Lord has said that that would be part of your possession. He has done the same thing to others in the past, has he not? He has done to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, go wherever you want, and wherever you touch the sole of your foot, that land will be yours." The king will be yours. The king speaks of one of authority. And to us and to the believer, and all the examples in the Old and New Testament seem that common men and women have gone before kings of authority and presented the supreme will of God. The mighty men, the strong man. Who was the strong man in our case? The man of the sin of bondage. The bondage of sin is the strong man. And the God has given us power over all these things, has he not? But you know the story as we go on. He tells them the city will be yours. And he tells them the plan of how it should be done. He says, "I want you to go around the city for 6 days with the priests with the trumps before the Ark of the Covenant. And you are to remain silent. And on the seventh day, you will go around seven times. And on the seventh time, the trumpet shall blow and the people shall shout." And then Joshua tells these to the people. But he reminds them in verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she shall, and all that are with her in her house, because she has hid the messengers that we have sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and troubled." Verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from," keep yourselves from. They were only supposed to take the silver and the gold. They were to be separated for the Lord's use. And they are to be taken into the Lord's sanctuary, the Lord's treasury. And so we know the story, don't we? They go, they shout, the walls come down. They take the silver and gold and present it into the treasury of the Lord. And the testimony of the Lord goes throughout all the land, and all the land knows about the Lord and what he has done to that mighty city of Jericho. But then something happens, doesn't it? Something happens. The next battle, the next trial, comes upon them in chapter 7. And there is identified in verse 1 something that happened of a man named Achan. We won't get into that right now, but keep that in your side pocket. In verse 2, we know that Joshua sends forth men. He says, go on to Ai. Go on. Scout the land. And the men report back and say, you know what, Joshua? We only need about 2,000 or 3,000 men for this battle. Verse 3, Joshua okays the battle, okays the allocation of men to go forth. And they go up, and they go to battle. And in verse 4, we see something happen. The men, the mighty men of God, the mighty men that destroyed and conquered Jericho, they are fleeing before the men of Ai. The word of God says their hearts have melted as water. And they are discouraged. Joshua tears his clothes, falls down his face before the Lord, and cries till the evening time. Not only he, but he and the elders of Israel mourn. Lord, why? Why, Lord? Why? All this way you've brought us. And now we are defeated. Why? Your name, Lord. Others will hear. They will say, why? And question you. And what does the Lord say? Joshua, get up. Get up. Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. What has Israel done? It was one individual who did not keep himself from the accursed thing. There was one man named Achan who, during the Battle of Jericho, went and saw a designer garment made from Babylonia. He saw some silver and some gold, and he took them. And I can imagine that Achan probably thought, well, while other people are doing what the Lord had told them to do, I'm going to go off to this corner over here, doing what everyone else is doing, so everybody can see what I'm doing. I'm doing the same thing, honoring the Lord, but I'm going to take myself for myself something and put it in my own place. But the Lord declared it an accursed thing. The Lord said, keep yourselves from that. Joshua goes, why, Lord, why? Why did we fail? Why did we fail? And God reveals to Joshua the truth of what happened. He reveals him the truth of what happened. The accursed thing that he took. They bring this man before the Lord. He confesses to what he has done. And upon it, the sentence of death was to him, but not only to him, but to his daughters and his sons. So what do we see from this? We see that Joshua, there was two things in this story. We see that Achan has taken the accursed thing. He has subjected himself to the lust of his desires, what God told him not to do, to keep yourself from, to take heed of my word, and he takes. But there's also another part of the story that we can't go into, but it's very interesting. Because you see that in chapter 8 of the next chapter, they go on to the next battle. No, they don't go on to the next battle, chapter 8, but they go back in, yes, chapter 8, they go on and they defeat Ai. And we see a change from chapter 6 to chapter 8. We see the normal flow. Well, we see a little hiccup in chapter 7. And why is that in chapter 7? And I'll just bring it up shortly here. It was because Joshua did not pray. You will see in chapter 6 that he's speaking to the Lord, and the Lord reveals to him the plan of what's going to happen. You go into chapter 8, he's speaking to the Lord, and the Lord reveals to him what's going to happen. But you don't see that in chapter 7, do you? They go forth onto Ai. They move and press forward to Ai. And it wasn't until the Lord revealed it to Joshua, when he was down on his face before the Lord, that the Lord revealed to him what had happened. We see the same thing that happens in the Old Testament when Moses was in the mountain for many a days, and he comes before the Lord, and the Lord showing him the commandments that the people were to live by. And during that time, the Lord revealed to Moses, hey, there's sin in the camp. There's something going on in the camp. But in chapter 7, we don't see that, do we? We don't see Moses before the Lord, before the battle to go forth in Ai. It is only revealed after the battle that Joshua gets the word. And it's too late. If Joshua would have kept himself in the love of God, he would have gotten on his knees before the Lord and prayed. But that's another story that we can't get into right now. So in the concept of Ai and of Achan, of taking the accursed thing, what do we see there that happens? Two things that stand out for me in that passage is that Achan, because of the judgment of God that was upon him, two things that were cut off in his life, and not only his life, but his lineage. One was the fellowship. He had been separated now from the God's people, and he would stand, him and his family stood alone, separated from the fellowship of the other believers. The also thing that was separated and halted or stopped that day was also the victory that Achan would have, not only for him, but for him and his lineage. God says to keep yourselves from the accursed thing, and it will affect. If you don't heed the fellowship and the victory in your life. Psalms tells us in 119 verse 9, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto thy word. So that is our first example this morning. Keep yourselves from the accursed things. The next example that we see occurs in the book of Acts. Occurs in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see in chapter 15, the story of where the apostles have gathered together, and there has been some ideas that have been brought up between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And the conduct of the Jewish believers and how they are dedicated to follow the law, or some of the aspects of the law that they have practiced for years and years and years. And then comes the influx of Gentile believers. And with the influx of Gentile believers brings new and different ways of thinking of how to handle things. The Jewish people had people in every city around. They lived according to teachings of Moses, especially in the dietary realm. They were focused on upholding those things. But the word had gotten to the council and the elders of how the believers were now having fellowship with the Jewish people, believers. And their meat and their food that they were offering were not really up to par. But the food they were offering and using or sharing may have come as a result from idols, or may have been on the same counter, or may have been used for idols. And so in order to keep the fellowship and to keep the unity of the body, James addresses in chapter 15 and writes a letter to the church at Antioch of how they are to fellowship, and at the time of fellowship, regarding meats and things and so forth. So if we look at chapter 15, and we pick up in 27. We have set therefore Judas. No, let me go back. It was 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And this is the letter that James is writing to the church. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So for the believers, the Gentiles, he only has these limited burdens, limited requirements that they consider when fellowshipping with the other Jewish believers. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Keep yourselves from these things. Now, these requirements that James is asking them to is not putting them back under the law or under legalism. Because we know that the law or legalism does not define the means which God uses for salvation. It is by faith alone. And so he brings these out so that they can have the opportunity to fellowship one another without any ideas that may be raised in the minds of the Jewish believers. Fellowship between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it is important. It is a basis from which we gather together each Sunday morning here as well. But also for the Gentile believers, I believe it was a sign, or could be a sign, of their testimony. A sign of their testimony. A testimony for what? The testimony to be set apart from other Gentile believers in the land, that, hey, we are set apart. We are different. We don't follow the same thing as other people do that are among us. But we are set apart and we do things differently. Not for our own personal gain, not for ourselves, not to be uptight and considered high class, but only for the reason that we may honor God and continue in the unity of the believers. And so is it a testimony here. Keep yourselves from these things, James writes to the church. And I feel why? Because of the testimony. Now we can look and we can go into lots of examples from the scripture and see the lives of believers of how their testimony stood forth, how their testimony represented them in keeping into the love of God. And is it our testimony, is it not, beloved, today that we have in this world? They see us as we dress commonly. They see us as we talk with words of love and words of hope. But we talk nonetheless. But it is our lives that we live, and the testimony that they see is what stands forth. Keep yourselves from these things and your testimony will be honored. The last thing that I want to section we're going to talk about is to guard or to watch. We talked about keeping ourselves from the accursed thing, keeping ourselves from idols and from things that were strangled, from sexual immorality, so that our testimony would be pure. And as I looked at this section, my mind drew back to when our brother Steve spoke 2 weeks ago. Our testimony. Keep yourselves from those things. So the last section is keep yourselves or keep watch. And this one is found in 1 John 5:21. And you know the verse. Little children, I write unto you, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Keeping ourselves from idols, and we all have an idea of what an idol is. An idol is something that takes away our attention from the Lord. It cannot, not necessarily has to be something graven or formed by wood, steel, but it could be something that we place above the authority and the attention over the Lord. And an idol is something that becomes worshipped. Now, in the men's prayer breakfast, we've been going through the book of A.P. Gibbs, Worship. And there we have talked of many of topics that address worshiping the Lord. But this upcoming Saturday, the topics we will talk about has to do with the grounds on which we stand and which our worship is done. It is spoken of in A.P. Gibbs' book, Worship, three things, which I'll lead into, which is a lead into next Saturday, is redemption, relationship, and representation. Redemption, relationship, and representation. Redemption, we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we worshiped him this morning and remembered what he has done on the cross, that a price had to be paid by blood. A price that had to be paid. We know that the relationship we sung this morning, Abba Father, that we now, our sons and daughters, can now approach the Most Holy and have that relationship. And then also the representation. We spent quite a few months on the book of Hebrews, which talks about our great high priest who represents us in glory. Our mediator, redemption, relationship, and representation. But my mind would go back and to think about the verse 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. And my mind would drift back also to the book of Exodus on that mount when Moses was there speaking to the Lord. And the people's hearts turned to an idol graven from the earrings and the articles they had that they brought out of Egypt. And they formed it into a calf, a golden calf. And they said of that idol that it will go before us. Interesting. That idol will go before us as if it were to do something. Now, if we think of the relationship, the things that we spoke about, redemption, relationship, and representation, let us take a look and see what an idol can do for us. Redemption. Can the idol purchase anything for us? Can it purchase anything for us? It has nothing, it has no intrinsic value, only what the heart of sinful man places upon it. It cannot redeem us. It cannot redeem its own self, if you think about it. Nevertheless, it cannot redeem our souls, which has a price that God's Son paid, a high price. Relationship. Can an idol have a relationship? Can it commune with you and I? Can it have the intimacy of a relationship that is necessary? Can it talk and respond? Can it go before us? Can it console us in our darkest hours? Can it rejoice in our highest highs? It can do neither. What about representation? Can an idol represent you and I? Can it give us a sense that it is in a position to offer some kind of authority to persuade or give an indication to change something? Can it represent us at all? John writes, keep yourselves from idols. It can neither redeem you. It can neither provide you a relationship, nor can it represent you in any way or fashion. So this morning we've gone through and saw how we are to keep ourselves from the accursed thing. We have looked at keeping ourselves from things strangled with blood, keeping ourselves from sexual immorality, and keeping ourselves that have been polluted by idols. And lastly, we have seen we ought to keep ourselves from idols. So going back, I want to circle back now to our verse that we started off this morning. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It is there when we keep ourselves in the love of God that we have the fellowship. It is that we have the victory. It is that we have the testimony. It is that we have the fellowship. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, we can see from the scripture of many examples, particularly in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about different people of all walks of life who kept themselves in the love of God. The scripture says it was written for an example for us that we can see how it is done. We can see how each one was met with their particular trials. We can see how each one was faced with adversity. But we also see, as a result of their faithfulness, that they kept themselves in the love of God. Beloved, are you this morning challenged with keeping yourself in the love of God? Do you feel in your heart there's things that are sidelining you in your life that is hindering you from what the joy of the Lord would have you has prepared for you, but that keeps removing you from that position? Looking back in the book of Joshua in chapter 6, we talked about, the Lord says, I have given you the place. I have given you the authority. I have given you power over the strong man. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude writes. And so if we go to John, the book of John, chapter 15, let's wrap this up and to look at how we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is in the garden speaking, praying. The Lord is speaking in chapter 15, and he says in verse 4, starting in verse 1, not in the garden, excuse me. Speaking in verse 1, chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you. You see, the Lord has already promised the second portion of that beginning of that first word. He promised that I will be in you. A promise. Never to leave you, never to forsake you, but I will be in you. But in order to be, to keep ourselves in the love of God, we have to abide in Him. We have to abide in Him. Going on. Abide in me as I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine and no more. Can ye, except ye abide in me? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Ye that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And then we see that in the book, at the Battle of Ai, on the first account. The Lord had been with them. He had given them the authority. But they went in on their own. They went in on their own account. Verse 6, If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, the Lord says, whatever you ask, according to my will, it shall be done. Beloved, Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God. From it you will have fellowship. From it you will have victory. From it you will have a testimony, and from it you will be able to worship. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege it is to come before you, to hear of your word, Father, and to know of your love that you promised to be in us, as your word promised, and you can never go back on your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to abide in you. Help us to keep ourselves in your love, to bring you honor and glory for your name's sake. Amen.